Let's ask the Lord's blessing in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have had a week now whereby we've been able to try to learn and to practice the things that we've learned as we spend time in reading the Scriptures, as we try to take advantage of the knowledge which you've given to us over these hours and these days. Heavenly Father, it is a situation whereby with our memories, they aren't always as strong as we would really prefer them to be, especially on the opportune times. But we are glad that we have these opportunities to put into our minds that which is true, that which is right, that which is just, that which is good. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we might be able to continue to be a people who are ingraining our lives with that which is pleasing before you, that we might practice it. Thank you so much for the book of Proverbs, that we might be able to study it here this morning, to bring back to memory things that we've probably read a number of times over the years, but may it be special to us even here this morning. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we are in chapter 8 of Proverbs. And one of the things that we're going to be looking at here in this portion is that we're going to be looking at the subject in relationship to that which was in the beginning, the relationship of wisdom and the times of the beginning, and how it relates to us today. Before I go into this altogether, I find that there was an article in the World Magazine, which I'm going to read a couple paragraphs out of, but it has to do with the idea of wisdom and the importance of it in terms of what we might call incremental or little portions, as it's important to us to have it in our lives day by day. In this article, it speaks of a fellow who got a photograph in the mail. It was a picture of five adults who were lined up at a wedding many, many, many years ago. And the author happened to pick up this picture and was reminded of it. And of these five young adults, as they were lined up, he wished that hindsight, that is the picture, could be true today. But of these people who were there, one was divorced, one's in prison, one is with a child he only gets to see on the weekends, one brother is estranged from another, and a sister who regrets she did not visit her brother who's in prison. And so we see that innocence in days gone by doesn't necessarily result in innocence in old age or the benefits of innocence. And so he's reminded of a counselor once told me that counselees often say to her they would never commit the horrendous acts you read about in the papers, whether it's adultery, bribery, extortion, murder, or suicide. She responds, "Well, now you wouldn't. At this time, now you wouldn't." Then she explains that the person she explains to them that the person one is at the moment is not the person one will be next month. The you of today is horrified at the very idea of, say, adultery, but every small choice you make in the course of a day, whether it's to tell a white lie, to disobey the Spirit in a trifling matter, changes the person you are imperceptibly. Further down it says, the problem is we're materialists. That's the God of today. That's the way we think generally. We are materialists. We figure that a little sloppiness is no big deal because we're saved by grace and can get forgiveness for the small stuff at any time we ask. when it is pointed out by coincidence or a neighbor that we have transgressed in some matter, we sigh that we are sinners and let it go at that. On a parallel track, we warn ourselves against the heresy of the works of righteousness, thus the gospel call to absolute discipleship is hamstrung at the gate. Now, the point of this article, and I didn't read it, all of it by some bit, is that a little thing, all of these little things start adding up, and it can result in big errors over a period of time and big consequences that can be there, so that the innocence of youth is lost. And when we are looking at the book of Proverbs and in chapter 8, we go down to verse 22. I'd like to kind of review back up to there. It says there in Proverbs 8:22, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old." Now, this is talking about wisdom. "I was set up by the everlasting," or from the everlasting, "from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, and when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there, and when He set a compass upon the earth of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree, that the waters should not pass His commandments, when He appointed the fountains of the earth, then I was by Him, as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Rejoice in the habitation of His earth, and rejoicing in the habitation of His earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Well, as we look at this, we go back to verse 17, and we find that, like verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Verse 14, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength." Verse 15, "By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even the judges of the earth." Now notice here in verse 17. This is something that is different than other parts of Scripture. And this deals with love of God and the love of God. Now, one of the things that we have often said as we look here in relationship to the love of God is that the love of God is unconditional, and this usually relates to the area when we're talking about this, in that God loves us unconditionally, in that He extends His love towards us. But there is also an aspect of the love of God that is conditional. And this is where it shows up in Proverbs 8:17. The love of God, especially in this related to the person of wisdom, as wisdom is spoken of as she in this chapter. "I love them." If we stop there, it would be fine. But that next word, what does that do to the whole sentence? Pardon me? It's a two-way street. And you mean by that, it being a two-way street, I love them that love me. So if you want to enter into the love of wisdom, it is conditional that you love it, love her, we could say. It is conditional. If you want to enjoy the love of wisdom, you need to be loving wisdom. This is a situation where we have the love of wisdom comes first if you want to enjoy the love of wisdom. You need to be loving wisdom first if you want to enjoy wisdom's love extended towards you. I love them that's the condition, that love me. And those that seek me early shall find me. If we aren't interested in seeking wisdom, don't be expecting the benefits of wisdom. Don't be expecting the care that comes in relationship to wisdom. It's extremely important we understand this conditional statement. It is not unconditional. Don't expect to enjoy the benefits of wisdom if you don't love it and are personally interested in ingraining that into your heart. Not because you have to. That's not love. Doing things by constraint is not love. You do it because you want to. It is because it comes from within and it is a desire and is that which says, I am pleased to go this route. I don't do it because someone is cracking a whip on me. Don't expect the benefits of wisdom because you think you have to. You've got to want it. You've got to have an affection towards it. And the term affection is the primary definition that shows up in the word love in the Old Testament, especially in this chapter. It is your affection towards it. If you want the affection of wisdom to show towards you, you need to have an affection towards it. And it's you first. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. You need to be seeking it. And this is important, that this concept is ingrained in our hearts, in our mind. So if you think you're going to be one who is apathetic in relationship to wisdom, you need to be thinking another thing. It's not going to happen. And you're going to be finding yourself, as the article in the World Magazine was indicating, you're going to go step by step, incrementally down the wrong road, and you're going to end up with great sorrow, such as all of these things that were mentioned in that article. That's going to be your likely result. Now, notice here the benefits. I love them that love me. If you love wisdom, then the results is riches and honor, verse 18, are with me. Rewards and benefits. You need to invest yourself in things that are going to be of value, or else you're going to be squandering the opportunities for that. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. Now, notice there's a quality that's involved here in these two phrases. Riches and honor. Everybody wants riches and honor. Have you noticed that some people arrive at riches and it's lost? Durability is quality. Durable riches and righteousness is what we need to be desiring after. My fruit, wisdom says, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Now, let me ask you a question. If I go out into the hills of Montana, the hills of Colorado, the hills of Idaho, the hills of perhaps Dakotas, and I find me a vein of gold, and there's a lot of gold, big chunks of it, and I bring one of those out, and I bring one of those to the gold buyer, as opposed to the gold bullion that has been refined, and I bring that to the buyer of gold, and I say, I want the same price for both, they'll turn you down. Because the gold that comes naturally out of the hills is not refined. It doesn't have the same quality. There's impurities in it. And they're not going to want to give you the same price for that which has been refined or is a fine quality of 24 karat that is purified and set apart. And this is the idea here. My fruit is better than gold. And the idea here is the first word gold has to do that of which is mined gold when we're looking in Strong Concordance. And when we're talking about fine gold, it's a different word for gold there. And this is the kind of gold with the adjective that's there is that which gone through the refiner's fire and has had all the impurities taken out and is truly pure. Wisdom's gold is truly pure. It's not contaminated in any way. It's what we need to seek after. And my revenue, then choice silver. And the same thing with silver. You can find silver in the wild, but you're not going to have the same quality as that which has been put into the furnace and had all the impurities taken out. That's the choice, the selected silver. That's what we have here in this situation. We go to verse 20 and we begin to see here, and it says, I lead in the way of righteousness. Wisdom leads in the way of righteousness. The word I refers to wisdom. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Now, if you were to go to Strong's Concordance, you would find that the word lead could easily be defined as just the walk that you're going to be doing. But the context here suggests that, and think about it this way, as pastor or as a Sunday school leader or you as a father or a mother, you had your children. Have you noticed that if you go through a store, in fact, I was down at the courthouse the other day and was sitting there waiting, here came a mother with four children. She walked into the door, went to the window to ask directions, and then she went through a door to the main courthouse where you have to go through the sideways to get into the main courthouse because of all the construction. Pretty soon she came back and was talking to the lady at the window, and all the time she never once said, "Children, follow me." But she was leading that whole passel of a family. When she walked out of the room, the children looked and they followed her. This is the kind of thing that this passage here is talking about. I lead in the way of righteousness. Where you walk, other people are going to be inclined to follow you where you walk. That's the concept of leading that's here. And so, if you're going to walk in righteousness, other people will be following you. If you walk in unrighteousness, other people could very well be following you. Because when you go, it's an influence of other people to follow along with you in that kind of thing. Now, the question is, in relating to the article that I just read, here you had a family of five children. All of them have sorrow because they were not making decisions, but what they were regretting in the days that came along. Now, where was the leading in all of this? The one child in relationship to the rest of the family? Bad mistakes? Incrementally, a little here, a little there, a little here, a little there. Pretty soon you're a long ways down the path. You can be making good decisions along the way, but it's the bad ones that come along that are going to affect our leading of others depending on what people watch in us. You can have two children. They can watch the father's bad decisions, and mostly that, or they could watch the father's good decisions, and mostly that. They could be taking a pick from each of the other. And so as we do this, this is an effect upon our family. And as we walk, not even saying, follow me. When you make that bad decision, do you always turn to those who are around and say, come on with me, let's go do this together? I know there's a few that do that. But for the most part, we don't do that. We just go that route. And those whom we influence will have a tendency to make decisions in relationship to following. And you can do the same thing in following others very easily. Whether it's the wife to the husband, or the husband to the wife, or it's the children to that, or following an uncle or a parent. Not too many of us have parents left. Think about this now. You then, likewise, as you would have the inclination to follow, will be making decisions relating to righteousness and unrighteousness. And if you do it just in an apathetic manner, I'm saying by this is that you don't make decided decisions every time you make a decision, but you just say, well, they must be right. Here we go. We're all going together. Wisdom does not allow for that. You are personally and individually responsible for every decision. And if you get into the following mode, especially when it comes to the area where it's bad decisions, we are in a situation of great difficulty that's coming. And so we go to verse 21. We'll read verse 20 again. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. And in the midst of the paths, it's going center down the right path, the beaten path, whereby the judgment is the opinion of God. Is it God's opinion that what you should be doing, what you are doing, or where you're headed is the right opinion and the right decision and the right leading to the right consequence? Are you in the center of the path? That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. See now what I'm saying here. I lead in the right way. Verse 21 is why? That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. And if I'm not doing that which causes those that love me to inherit substance, I'm causing them to inherit loss, that which is vain. Now, theoretically, I guess what I'm saying here is, I'm misinterpreting this a little bit, that I may cause, wisdom may cause those that follow me to inherit substance, and wisdom will fill their treasures, or depositories of whereby riches are contained. So, wisdom leads in the right way, and the result is wisdom will, because of that wisdom, there will be many benefits that come your way. The Lord possesses me, in verse 22. Now, when we're looking at the Lord, we're looking at the one who is the I Am, who is self-existent. He's the eternal God, and He is the one who is self-existent in every sense. The Lord possessed me. So the Lord possessed me, and me, the first person, we could circle all these I's and me's and say that this is wisdom that's speaking here. Or is referred to here. The Lord possessed me. When? When did the Lord possess wisdom? Pardon me? In the beginning of His way. Okay. Now, when we're talking about the way, we're suggesting an action or a movement, are we not? So in the beginning of His way, in the beginning of His action, in the beginning of His movement, we're going to see that the Lord possessed me. In fact, the idea of possessed here contains the meaning, the inferences, that the Lord put me together, erected me, created me. Wisdom is related to a situation of action. Now think about this for a minute. When we talked about knowledge, we said knowledge had to do with that which is observed, that which is collected, that which is put together and put into some kind of a form so that we might be able to use it. And knowledge is something that if it's really knowledge, it's going to be firm in effect and result. Then we take knowledge, understanding. Understanding has to do with that which is evaluated in terms of setting values, right and wrong, good and bad, and such things as this, establishing a value to this knowledge so that we might be able to use it and be able to discern how to use it. And then wisdom is related to acting upon knowledge and understanding with respect to the idea of making an action with respect to this information. Here we find that this is being implied here and suggested here. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. So when the Lord acted, wisdom was displayed. And we notice that God did not act apart from wisdom in any of His creative works in relationship to this world or anything that's related to this world, this universe. God exercised what He had made, what was part of Him even. He exercised this wisdom from the very far back before time. Time is related to an action. So here God is possessed me, wisdom, in the beginning of His way. We see that there's nothing that God did that was apart from wisdom before His works of old. And just so that we understand that, the next several verses indicate what this all means. I was set up from everlasting. That's the vanishing point. Everlasting. It's beyond the vanishing point. Would be suggested here. I was set up from everlasting and from the beginning or ever the earth was. And we cannot have any concept in our minds of anything except that which tends to be of a material nature and relationship to time. That's who we are. When in verse 24, and if we're not understanding the relationship of the earth or ever the earth was, then we're going into this description of whenever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. So this has to do with anything that has to relate it to depths. I was brought forth. When there were no fountains, abounding with water was wisdom. Before the mountains were settled, there was wisdom. Before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had made the earth, nor the fields, while as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree. Father, the decree. What was the decree of the sea? Remember, in the beginning, there was water upon the face of the earth, and then He separated the dry land from the water, or the water from the dry land, back in Genesis. When He gave the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment. We have shorelines. You know, this idea of the waters not pass His commandment, water has an unusual function. You can actually take water and put a chemical in it in a bowl, and the water will rise up over the edge of the bowl and flow over the edge. Water, by natural situations, will by... can't say the name of the term, but we'll go up the fibers of the tree hundreds of feet to feed the leaves, to feed the top of the tree. Water will do many unusual things. And except by the decree of God, water could cover the peninsula of Florida just as well as not, just creep up over and make everything wet. It could. It's by the decree of God we don't have water here on the floor and up over the pews and making you wet. It's by the decree of God that that doesn't happen. The level that we have in relationship to water could easily overflow us right out of the river. You say, well, that's not likely. No, because of the decree of God, we have these rules whereby water is bounded. It's not just rain that makes you wet. It's by the decree of God that keeps all the rest of the water that's around from flowing up over us. And so we have difficulty thinking beyond that today. But in a chemistry class, you can make water do amazing things that wouldn't otherwise happen. But he gave to the sea his decree and the water that the water should not pass his commandment when he appointed the fountains of the earth. Now in verse 30, we come to a then. Then I was by him. We're saying before all of these things that are listed in these few verses here. I was by him. Before God started all of this, before the actions of God, wisdom was there and things were developed and took place because or through the process of wisdom. I was by him as one brought up with him. We cannot conceive of wisdom being at a different time than God. It's beyond us. I was daily his delight. Now, if wisdom was daily the delight of God, what should it be for you and me? Now, I want you to note here the term daily. It's important. It's extremely important. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Wisdom, was daily his delight. If wisdom is daily the delight of God, and wisdom is not daily my delight, I am going to be making decisions incrementally. It's a white lie today. He didn't notice that I cheated him. A little bit. It was only a buck or two error on the receipt. And so I make this error and I do those things that are wrong. And I continually allow these little things to happen. It doesn't take too much more to go down that road than it takes to embezzle somebody. And what happens when I'm caught for embezzlement? I tend to find these little round bars in front of me. And I live in a 6x12 space instead of a nice home and a little bit of property. And instead of having to worry about a car, I'm not traveling anymore. And if I do travel, transportation is provided for me. I might as well sell it. Little things now. And another little thing later. See, my delight is not with daily with wisdom. My delight is to that which comes from the strength of my mind, which may come from any source that the world might provide or offer to me to say, it's not really that bad. It's not really that which should be concerning yourself about. So the little things upon little things upon little things pretty soon come to the place where I make decisions that are no longer little things, but they're major. And they're wrong. And it leads us to significant sorrow as we go down the way. So, I was daily his delight in verse 30, rejoicing always before him. Wisdom, very presence of God. If you want to have an affection towards wisdom, you will find that then wisdom will have an affection towards you and also present itself daily in your presence also. Rejoicing wisdom is in the habitable part of his earth. That's where we live. And my delights were with the sons of men. If you love wisdom, wisdom shall have love towards you. And this is the delight that is taking place with the sons of men. Now remember, if I'm not going to love wisdom, then wisdom isn't going to be around me. You go into the presence of someone who always sneers at you. Someone who is always being rude to you. Someone who is not showing kindness in your direction. You're going to back away. And so it is with wisdom. You be rude to it. You be obstinate. You be uncaring for the things that are there. Wisdom's going to back away. And as wisdom backs away, so are your decisions going down the wrong road instead of you being in the center of that, which is the path that ought to be traveled. It's very important that these things are understood. My delights were with the sons of men. That's where wisdom wants to be. Now, therefore, hearken unto me. See, wisdom is showing its source. Wisdom is showing her desires and wants. And now wisdom is saying, now keep in mind here, why should wisdom say, hearken unto me? Because we're not listening. Wisdom is making this appeal. It's saying, you haven't been listening, or you're not listening close enough. Hearken. Hear. Hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear. And this is the relationship that we're coming into from what we started out with. Hear. What do we hear? Three things. Instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. I, by my nature, by my sin nature, have a tendency to say, I don't want instruction. I'm 21 and I'm free. I've had enough schooling and I'm out and I'm going to go my way now. And this is the exact problem that develops, perhaps as this article suggests, the young people standing in the wedding picture decided they'd heard enough, learned enough, and they followed without the instruction and said, I don't need any more instruction. And wisdom says, hear and do it with the intelligent intent of gaining something from it. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. That's not easy to do. I'm sorry, it's easy to read, but it's not easy to do. I think I'm old enough. I think I've learned enough. I think I've done enough. I think I've had enough experience to do it on my own, and I'm not in a situation where I'm following through as I ought to. Blessed is the man, verse 34, that heareth me. So we see here instruction. By the way, verse 32, it says, now therefore hearken unto me. Verse 33, hear my instruction. Verse 34, blessed is the man that heareth me. You want blessing? Blessed is the man that heareth me. Now, it's not just hearing. It's not a one-time thing. Notice as it follows through there, watching daily. Watching daily. Instruction must be a daily instruction because my mind is too weak. My mind is weak. And it needs to be refreshed. It needs to be continually taught because there's new circumstances coming into my life that I haven't experienced yesterday. On a number of occasions, this will happen. Hearing me, Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Now this is a comparison to the foolish man who follows in the way of the strange woman, who ends up at the wrong gates, waiting at the wrong post, and about to enter in to the wrong door. For whosoever findeth me finds wisdom, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. So finding has to do with searching. Finding has to do with putting an effort towards finding a treasure, even a hid treasure. We need to be more than casually entering into this situation of wisdom. There are many occasions whereby we have to dig for it. And that's important. We have to strive and dig to obtain it. This is part of the whereby wisdom is entered into. Whoso findeth me, findeth life. And we say we want life, but is it more that we're inclined to actually follow after that which is different? And shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, and this is the mark, not interested in searching, taking the easy fool's gold that may be found, he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, all they that hate me. Hatred is that which is not actively seeking affection of. Live passively, that's as though you're hating wisdom. If you're not actively seeking and entering in towards that which is related to wisdom, searching out and desiring not the mountain dug gold, but the refined gold, if you're not going after the best, they that hate me love death. And too many people say, oh, I love life. Let's go and enjoy it. But the very concept that's involved in it, I love life and I'm going to enjoy it, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we, what? Die. And that's exactly the concept that's involved here. They that hate me love death, because they're not following in wisdom. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this passage, which is an admonition. Admonishes my soul, and I pray admonishes each and every one of us in the way which is pleasing in your sight. Oh, Father, may we not be passive. May we not be apathetic in relationship to wisdom. May we follow after that which is true and pure. Father, bless us in these days ahead, because we love wisdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.